Today we're going to talk about faith in the process as we finish up this series. Let me ask you a question. I thought about this as we were in worship. How many of you that are in this room, you have a call to ministry? Let me see your hand. All right. Some of you didn't raise your hand. Let me ask you, let me put the question this way. How many of you are born again Christian? Guess what? You have a call to ministry. It's scriptural. You can argue all day long, but you won't win because we're all supposed to be about the ministry. But one of the questions I get the most is, how do I know what God wants for my life? What is my divine direction? What's my prayer today that by the time we finish and we walk out these doors, that you will have a divine direction. You'll be empowered to take a step away from where you are and into the direction that God wants you to go. Because the truth is, it doesn't matter how long you've been in this thing, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, there's the point that you're at now, and there's the point where God wants you to be, and we're all on a journey. And the truth is, that journey doesn't stop until either the rapture takes place or our time on this earth here is expired. Whichever one comes first. But until then, we're all on a journey. Until then, we're not supposed to stop. Until then, we're supposed to be progressing and finding, and God leads us in the direction that he wants us to go. And we all have a calling. But the truth is, to step towards your destiny, you often have to step away from your security. Think about that for a moment. To walk towards your destiny, you have to step away from your security. How many know we all like it safe and comfy? We like it all spelled out. We want to make sure everything's taken care of, make sure all our ducks are in a row, make sure all the numbers add up. We want to be safe. We want it all together. But, you know, how many know that God usually doesn't work that way? And so for us to fulfill our destiny, we have to be willing to step away from our security. And to step towards something new, you have to step away from something old. And sometimes we like the old. I'm used to the old. The old feels, this is what I'm used to. This is what I like. This is my comfort zone. But God says, no, I've got something else that I want you to do, something that's new and something that's different. And we have to step out of those things. And so I believe as we're asking for God's divine direction in our church, many of you, God's going to call you in a new direction. It might be to start school. When you're like, I hate school. I couldn't get out of it fast enough. And God, you want me to go back in? I'll be honest with you, I was a lot that way. It wasn't until I felt the call to ministry that I actually got the motivation to really go to Bible school and do those things. Because before that, I was like, I'm done with this school stuff. It might be to start the process of overcoming some hidden addiction that you've battled with for ages and ages. It might be to step out and to walk away from a job that you've got into something new that God has for you. It might be to start a ministry. It might be to actually start tithing, as Pastor Nate talked about earlier. It might be to start a small group. It might be to start some kind of business that God's laid on your heart, but you like it comfy and all laid out, and God's kind of saying, I've got something for you, but it's going to require you to step out in faith. See, I don't know where you are or how God will lead you today, but to step towards your destiny, you often have to step away from your security. You have to step into something new. And that can be scary. See, the truth is, for many times, the things that stops people from stepping into their divine direction, the thing that stops them from fulfilling their destiny. Sometimes I get talking so fast my tongue can't keep up with my brain. But many times the thing that stops people from fulfilling their divine direction is they never get started. You'll never reach your divine direction if you never start towards it. You ever said you're going to start a diet? Right? I'll start a diet on Monday. Monday rolls around, you get an invitation to go meet somebody for lunch. Well, I'll start the diet next Monday. Guilty. And somehow the start date just never comes. For this final week of divine direction, I'm really praying that God will give you the faith to start in the direction that God has for your life. So to look at this today, we're going to look at a story that probably many of you have read. And we're going to flip over to the Old Testament. We're going to go to the story of Nehemiah. And I'm going to give you just a little brief, this is the concise, very, very condensed version of the setup of what we're getting in today. But basically, if you boil it down to the bare necessities, what you get to in the backstory is that God had a chosen people, and he said, you know what, I want you to be my chosen people, I want you to worship me, and I want you to obey the commands that I've given you. And they didn't do a good job at any of that. And so finally, after a period of time, God allowed the Babylonians to come in and to capture their land and to overtake them. And they came in and they destroyed and they demolished and they took down so many things that really mattered to the people. And they wiped out the temple. They destroyed the wall. They burned most of the city of Jerusalem and they took God's people into captivity. And so this is where they were. And 140 years later, a remnant goes back to the homeland to try to stay, but they find it in ruin. And I'm sure many of them that were there went back and they're like, all right. Because all they heard, think about this, is 140 years later. So all they heard was the stories of what Jerusalem used to be like. And they go back and they find everything destroyed and in ruins. And so you can just imagine what a downer, what a moment of depression that must have been. And so the city lied in ruins. And they looked around and everything they saw was destruction. And now we know that sometimes when the task seems so insurmountable, we just have trouble getting started in the first place. It's just so big, it's so overwhelming, there's no way we can do it. And so there wasn't really anything going on. And suddenly God gives one man, a man named Nehemiah, what I'm going to call a divine burden. All the way from Babylon, he gets these reports on the state of the land of his roots. And there's something in him that just begins to grieve for the state of his homeland. Now, once again, this is 140 years later, so he had never actually been there. But yet there was something about his history and his roots that reached back, and his heart was yearning for things to be put right there. And somewhere along the line, those reports turned into a burden in his heart. And he said, you know what? This is not okay with me. This is God's place. This is God's city. This is part of the promised land that were given to my people. And I'm not going to just stand by and watch this go on anymore. Somebody has got to do something. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. It says, Hannah and I, one of my brothers, came from Jordan, from Judah, with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile, are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. See, I love that phrase, divine burden. I mean, we can be burdened by things in life, but that sometimes God gives us a divine burden. He stirs our heart for a reason. And perhaps you're so busy in your own life that you're saying, I want God's divine direction. I want him to lead me and guide me. But we're almost can be guilty of looking for some kind of a burning bush experience or some kind of a audible voice. But many times what it starts with is God puts a burden in our heart over something. And maybe you're here today and God's already put that burden in your heart. And you're looking for something else, but he's already put there. So there may be something in your life that you look at and you say, somebody's got to do something about this. But you've got a burden for it, and that's why you're saying somebody's got to do something about this. And really what the Holy Spirit's saying is, psst, hey, you are somebody. And you're the somebody that's supposed to rise up and do something about it. It happened to Kim and I. God was stirring our hearts years ago. We didn't know exactly what was going on in us. We were in a good church with a good staff position, you know, of a really large church. Everything was comfy. Everything was good. There was no reason to upset the apple cart. It was all good. Something began to stir in our heart. We began to get restless. Then one Sunday afternoon, I got a phone call from my brother that was attending the Lakes Community Church in Fate. My brother called on the other end and he said, "You're not going to believe what happened today. The district came in and removed the pastor for reason of moral failure. And now my church doesn't have a pastor." Kim and I had some loose connections. Obviously, my brother attended there, and I knew a couple of people that attended there. So we started praying for that church. Started out as the Lord be with those people and help those people and all that stuff. But somewhere along the line, it turned into a burden for that church. Seriously, we looked at each other at one point and says, "Why does that matter so much? Why is that such a weighty thing in our heart life? Why are we praying so hard for that church? Why is that I love these people, I don't even know who they are?" And that started a series of events that led us to the idea of having faith in the process, because God called us out to step in to that wounded church as pastors. Not comfortable, but it all started with that burden. See, for some of you, God may be giving you a burden, or if not, if you seek Him, He will give you something that you're passionate about, and He will help you get on fire to do something for Him. You know, I've seen it over and over again. What stirs your heart, then do something about it. Step in. God may be calling you. And this is exactly what happened to Nehemiah. Nehemiah kind of had what I'm calling a Popeye moment. And you probably never heard Popeye quoted in a sermon before, but Nehemiah had that Popeye moment where he said, "I've had all I can stands and I can't stands no more." I don't know about, maybe I'm the oldest one in the room, but I remember that, right? Things would go along and be headed in the wrong direction. And finally, he'd make that quote. I mean, practically every episode, "I've had all I can stands. I can't stands more than out would come the can of spinach," right? Yeah. And then all of a sudden, things would change. Something was dramatic was about to happen, and it usually meant Brutus got his tail kicked, right? But when you look at Nehemiah, this is kind of what began to happen to him, is this burden began to stir in his heart, and he finally got to the place that, you know what, I've had all I can stand and I can't stand it anymore. And he began to do something. Now think about this. Look at his history. He was the least likely guy to build a wall and restore a city. He was the cupbearer to the king. He was not a general contractor. His job was basically to test the wine before presenting it to the king. And you may say, well, that sounds like a pretty good gig, right? He gets to hang out in the king's court. He gets to taste the very best wine that the kingdom has to offer. Well, that may be all good as long as the king doesn't have enemies that want to poison the king, because part of his job was to taste it beforehand just to make sure it wasn't poisoned. And if all of a sudden he falls over the dead, the king knew I shouldn't drink that wine. So you might say that he was in a position in the king's court, but he was in the most expendable position in the king's court. So not exactly your general contractor. So this is not the guy that would be first on the list of qualified candidates to head up a city revitalization project. He was just a guy with a burden. A guy that didn't seem prepared. A guy that was probably wondering in his mind, well, who am I to do something about this? How many know that's usually the kind of person that God calls? See, God gives you a burden to do, then when he gives you that burden, do something about it. Don't just stand in point. I know the kingdom's full of people that stand in point. Somebody ought to do something about that. Well, instead of standing and pointing, you know, say, step up and be a part of the solution. See, he's entrusting you to do something about it. But if that's the case, what do you do? What do you do when God starts to use a burden in your life to take you in a new direction? Well, the first thing that Nehemiah did was he took it to God. He got down on his knees and he prayed a powerful prayer. How many know that's a great place to start, right? Man, don't step out of anything ministry-wise if you're not bathing it in prayer. That's one of the dumbest things you could do. Did I say dumb? Yep, I meant it. Let's look at verse 4 through 6. He says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord God of heaven and the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sin we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. See, what's the first thing you do when you get that burden? You pray about it. And if you read all of chapter 1, you see that he went into intercession mode on this whole circumstance, really praying over this burden that he had in his heart. And then verse 11, he goes on and he says, O Lord, still praying, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Think about that. Here's the cupbearer to the king, and he's got this burden on his heart. He's got this thing on his mind, and he's getting ready to go do his job and take the wine to the king. And he is there, and he's saying, Lord, give me success, because I'm about to really do something here. Now think, there's some key things I think we need to notice here. Number one, he was unqualified. Number two, God gave him the burden for it, though. But number three, he may not have been qualified, but he was in a very unique, divinely appointed position to have access to the king to do something about it. That was not by accident. See, so many times in life we get burdens and things and we think we're not qualified and we say, well, you know, but you may not feel qualified, but he may have put you in a position for a purpose, and God has a way of qualifying those that he called. So what does he do? But can you imagine, though, the courage that had to be worked up to even ask of the king? Can you imagine you're getting ready to take the wine to the king and you're rehearsing it 100 times in your head how you're going to say this? You've been praying over this. You've been interceding for God. You're getting ready to take this. And in your mind, you probably rehearse it 100 times. And he's going, Mr. King, sir, I've got this thing that I'd like to ask you about. Was there be any way you could cut me loose to go rebuild the city down in Jerusalem? I mean, can you imagine? And I mean, asking to do that, asking to go on this 850-mile journey to do this project that's beyond his station in life, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and for the whole purpose of redeeming the reputation of his God and his nation that this kingdom had captured. King, would you grant me this favor? So how do we as followers of Jesus with the divine burden, how do we start something big that goes beyond what we think we can accomplish? And when I'm talking big, I'm talking about how can we go about it and begin to step into something that God's called us to do that's significant. See, far too often, it's the start that stops us. We never finish something because we never start it. I've seen people again and again that God gives them a burden. God calls them to do something, and they just never can get around to starting. There's always, how many know there's always a reason? See, what you do is you start small. Here's an unqualified person. All he did was start, you know, God, if you give me the opportunity, I'm going to say something. That's starting small. Let's look at Zechariah 4:10 says this, because we always think that somehow that there's something big and we don't measure up. Yeah, let me say this. I'm more concerned about the person that, how can I put this? I'm more concerned about the person that's like, it's okay, I got this, I'm going to step into this big thing and I'm going to do it, no problem. I'd much rather have the person that says, you know what, I'm not qualified to do this, but I feel like God's calling me and I'm going to take this step of faith. That's the kind of person I want coming along, because they know without a doubt from the very beginning, I can't do anything if he's not with me. Zechariah 4:10 says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. Yeah, I look at it like this. Look at it kind of like when your child or your grandchild takes their very first steps. Because you know what? You can be the most dignified, well-dressed, everything in order, GQ person on the planet that keeps himself under composure at all times, and you let that child or that grandchild take the very first step and something changes. You will lose your dignity pretty quick. Because it's an exciting moment. You could even be one of those that creases their shorts when they go work in the yard. But what do you do? I mean, you see the little kid for the first time. They finally step out and they start taking their steps, and they're not great steps. It's really more the drunk Frankenstein thing, right? And you would think that was the greatest thing ever, right? Oh, look at them. They took their steps. And you get all excited here. And you jump up and down. And you're excited about it. And you know what? They're not beautiful steps, but yet they are. They're uncoordinated, but yet they're beautiful. See, they just ventured into new territory. They just got up from where they're at and they took their very first steps. And they're no longer a little baby. They're now a walker or a toddler. It's a transition, it's a step, and you become excited about it. And there's going to be bumps along the road, because you know, once they start walking, guess what? There's going to be a fall. Things grow along good, and poof. Amen. And there's the cost of bruises and the bumps, but pretty soon they learn to walk, and they only get better from there. Have you ever seen anybody, when that child takes the first steps, look at it, was like, well, that wasn't very good. They're walking way better. Because you don't compare them to somebody who's been walking for years. You compare them to what they were, and now they're taking their very first steps. Don't you know that's what God does when he gives us a burden and a calling, and we first start taking those very awkward, very uncoordinated, very drunk Frankenstein steps. He's like, look at them. They're walking. It's not pretty yet, but they're headed in the direction I want them to go. And if there's going to be some bumps, there's going to be some falls, there's going to be some things that take place, but they're walking. See, this is what God does. So how do you start something big? You start something small. You take the very first step. Let's look at what happens with Nehemiah next. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. says in the verse, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? That may be of a small, clumsy step, but it was a step in the right direction. It was a step that he was called to take. And I think we tend to look past how dangerous it was even to look sad in the king's presence. Because it's not like if you're a waiter or waitress and you get a waiter or waitress in a bad mood and you say, well, they're just not going to get a tip. Right? This is a guy that's supposed to be serving to the king, and if he displeases the king, all kinds of bad things can happen. But yet in that moment where the king notices what's going on, he has the courage to take that small, clumsy step of speaking out and saying something. And the greatest thing is the king says yes to his request. The king begins to ask him as he talks about it. He asks him what he wants, and he tells him that he would like to go back and rebuild the wall and be a part of that restoration process. And the king and him talk about how long that would take and how long he'd be gone. And then while Nehemiah is on a roll and he's getting yes there, he takes the next step and he says, you know what? You know, king, it'd be great if I could get a letter from you giving me the authority to go back and do this. And when the king says yes that, he goes, oh, by the way, I'd also like a letter saying that I can get the materials charged to your account to get this done. And the king says yes. A cupbearer asked to take on a project he's not qualified for, all because of a divine burden, and he takes the first step. So what do you do if you take this first Frankensteinish step? You take the next step. See, once you take that first awkward step to see what God is, you see that God was there to catch you, then you simply trust him and you take the next step. Verse 9. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters, and the king had also sent army officers and cavalry with him. So he had all this stuff with him. Now it was on. He mustered the courage to open his mouth and to take the first step, and now he has letters of authority in his hand, and he's prepared for this trip that is way bigger than anything he ever dreamed of, and it is way more of a trip and a project than just deciding how many pairs of socks and underwears to take with you. It's a big thing. And so he's going, he gets ready, and he goes on this 850-mile trip on probably a donkey, maybe a camel if he got to travel first class. And on arrival, we read that once he gets there, that because of this journey, he rests 3 days before he even goes out and looks at the city. But now it's time for the next step. Verse 17 and 18. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God was upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. See, his faith and his steps and the story of how he got there inspired others to get on board and start the work that they'd just been staring at for all that time. They began to organize. He gave them this story and they said, yeah, we can do this. And they started working. See, the truth is you don't have to have the faith to see how it's all going to play out and how it's all going to end. He didn't have the whole big picture in mind. He didn't have every step in mind. He didn't have it all laid out. He just began to work towards the process, and God began to lead him and guide him until it was done. You mainly just have to have the faith to step out, take those small steps, and then put down the first stone. I really pray that some of this is sinking in today, because you don't have to have all the details to step out and do something for God. In fact, usually God won't give you all the details because it'll scare you off. He's going to lead you in a direction that will take you one small step at a time, and then the next step and the next step, and then one day you'll look back and say, how did I get here from there? It just hit me as I was working on this that I've now been in full-time ministry for 22 years. How did that happen? I didn't think I was that old, but apparently so. Yeah, but trust me, God didn't show me everything from the very beginning. I know some of you heard some of this before, but I couldn't help but lay this out on a list. I mean, think about it. It all started with a pastor coming up to me with a Sunday school book and said, hey, will you become the assistant teacher to this 5th and 6th grade boys Sunday school class? And I said, yes. And I stepped in as the assistant teacher, but right away the main teacher ran off, and somehow I instantly got a promotion from assistant teacher to the teacher. Then somehow along the way, after doing that, I became the volunteer children's director of that church, which led to being the idea of, well, if I'm going to do this, I guess God's calling me. I'm going to go to Bible school. So then I became the children's pastor as a volunteer. Then it led to a full-time children's pastor position. Then it led to being appointed to the Children's Ministry Advisory Board for the North Texas District, speaking at camps. I mean, who would have thought that there was a day that I'd be speaking to 600 kids instead of a room of 5 or 6 5th and 6th grade boys? Then the burden I talked about earlier, that God moved us to fate, and we became the pastor of that church that was struggling. And then we kind of get that turned a little right, and then God says, okay, now we're going to merge you with Rockwall First Assembly, because I've got a building and over 6 acres of land there that you guys could use to move forward, and God allows that to happen. Then taking on a building project to update and expand a building that was built in the 70s. And believe it or not, this Sunday marks 5 years in this building. Can you guys believe that? Yeah. And we're not done yet. So how do you start something significant? You give into that burden. You take the first small step. Take the one after that and after that. And then pretty soon you see that God has led you on a journey. And you didn't see the end from where you started, but you look back and say, oh God, now I see kind of what you were up to the whole time. And trust me, if he had just said, if when that pastor handed me that 5th and 6th grade Sunday school book and said, would you be the assistant teacher? If I'd felt God saying in that moment, take the book, I'm going to make you a pastor, I'd have ran the other way. But he doesn't give you the whole picture. And if you're just faithful and you're following him, he'll do amazing things in your life. And you keep taking steps until finally you reach a place somewhere along in the journey, you get the faith to finish. St. Francis of Assisi said this, I thought this was so good. Start doing what's necessary, then what's possible, and suddenly you're doing the impossible. So we can wrap this up. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historical right to it. I mean, think about that. Wow, are you hearing this? What happened to the scared cupbearer? This sounds like somebody that's speaking with some authority. Somewhere along the line of him walking that path step by step and moment by moment, somewhere along the line, it got past the point of him just walking in steps, trusting in small steps, somewhere along the line, it became a faith to finish the job. And he had a confidence. You know what? That same God that brought me this far, he's going to finish this thing. See, know that once you start taking this walk of faith, opposition will arise. It will happen. Somebody's going to not like the idea of you starting to do something that other people thought couldn't be done. And you now have faith, and the enemy is going to try his best to steal it. So what do you do? All of a sudden, there's these threats. We're going to come in. We're going to attack. We're going to destroy you. We're going to stop this thing that's taking place. And I don't know who's here that this is exactly for today, but I believe there are some here that you've had something on your mind for a long time. There's something God stirred in your spirit, and you've thought maybe it was dead or there was impossible. And I want to tell you that I believe that it's time for you to take the stuff, the first step. Begin to step out. Start doing what's necessary, then what's possible, and then suddenly you'll be doing the impossible. Then when the opposition comes, you're able to stand in faith. Finishing up, chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. From that day on, half the men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword as his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking we need to put Nehemiah on the I-30 project out here. I think maybe he could speed that process up a little bit. But look at what Nehemiah did. A cupbearer just responded to the burden he was given and began to step out and make the steps that he needed to make. And God led him every step of the way. History tells us, historians are still amazed of the magnitude of the project that was accomplished in the period of time, because that whole wall that was destroyed was rebuilt in 52 days. See what happens? Because not only did he respond, but it caused others to get on board, and other people began to move, and things began to happen, and God did incredible things. See, this series, we've called it Divine Direction, not Divine Destination, because the whole point is we haven't arrived at our destination yet. We're on a journey. When I was looking at this, I realized not only we've been here for 5 years, but it was September 13th will be 2 years since we had our celebration service of the finish of the remodeling of the church and the expansion of the things that we did. Now we've added a second service, but it's not time to coast. There's still so much more to do. We haven't arrived at our destination yet. Yeah, I believe that God gave us 6 acres of prime real estate. I mean, think about it. You know, I still pull up this day. Remember, I noticed when I was pulling up, is I love it every time the property is freshly mowed. And I pull up and it's green and the rolling hills and just the way it's set. I'm like, wow, what an incredible piece of property God blessed us with, right? But you know what? We're not finished possessing the land. I don't believe he gave it all to us for just to sit there, just a bunch of grass. Man, I'm going to enjoy the grass and we're going to use it while it's there, but I believe that there's more that he wants to do. Maybe you're here today and there's some burden he's put on your heart. Then I had this realization as we're working on this. Everything we need to accomplish what God's called this church to do and be is available to us. And much of what we need is somebody else's divine burden they haven't responded to yet. They haven't taken their first step. And who's to say who's here that won't be a vital part of what God wants to do in the future? He's just waiting for you to step out and take that first step and let Him lead and guide you. And if everything He's wanting to accomplish isn't in the room, guess what? There's people out there that we haven't even reached yet. That their divine burden is going to be the things that we need to get this thing done. Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for in the proper time we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. This morning I just want to end with a very simple altar call. Who here today would say, you know what, I've kind of had a burden that I've just been sitting on and haven't really done anything with it. And maybe it's time I begin to really take that as a matter of prayer, that God begin to do something with that and give me the courage to take the first step. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Not asking for details, just amen, amen. I want to pray for you that you'll have burdens to take the step, the courage and a passion to be part of the harvest. We'll pray for those that raise your hand, and I'm going to hit you with one more thing. We've got things on the calendar that we talked about for outreach and things that we want to accomplish as a church. 22nd through the 24th of this month is our Love Your Neighbor weekend. We're going to go out and we're going to knock some doors. And I know for some people that's very, very uncomfortable. But I dare you, take a step and show up and see what God will do. Because it's easy to make our excuses. But I challenge you to show up on that Friday night. We're going to talk. That's not going to be hardcore. We're not going to knock on doors and ask somebody if you were to die today, where are you going and all that kind of stuff. We're just going to knock on some doors and say, you know what? We love you. We care about you. We wanted to meet you. Is there anything we can pray for you about today? Because you know what? God will open doors. We don't know who we're going to go talk to that they've been praying that God would just send something their way. And all of a sudden you knock on the door and you're that answer to their prayer. I know we're pushing a little bit, but I challenge you, get a burden for the lost and then be willing to take that step outside your comfort zone. He might just use you to perform a miracle that blows your mind. If you just put yourself in position. I want to pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. Lord, I thank you for your hand being with us. Lord, I thank you as we look past. Lord, this message kind of took me down memory lane and the things that have been done and accomplished so far. But Lord, at the same time, we're not finished. And Lord, I want to repent right now of actually just coasting a little bit because it was comfortable. But Lord, I believe that you're pushing us as a church to get outside of our comfort zone and begin to step out and do some things, Lord, that are different than what we've done. And Lord, I believe you're calling us to do that. And so Lord, I ask you, Lord, to begin to place those divine burdens in people's hearts and their minds, and those that have had them and they just haven't stepped forward, Lord, I pray that you give them the courage and the strength and the ability, Lord, to take that first awkward step. And Lord, that you would meet them when they do and you begin to lead them and guide them. And Lord, that we'll all begin to walk in this process, Lord God, of trusting you and having faith in the process. Because Lord, if we just walk in faith, Lord, you will be there. You will catch us. And Lord, we'll look back and we'll see the journey that you brought us on and we'll be amazed. So Lord, I ask you to do that. I ask you to be with each and every one of us. Lord, bless us. Keep us safe. Let us enjoy this holiday weekend. Lord, then bring us back together this next week. Lord, let us never forget that we've got a divine calling and a divine purpose. And Lord, that we'll get about our Master's business. Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.